Experienced leader. He's reached that classic midlife point, and it's the period in our lives where we often associate with mortgages and school fees if you have children, and building careers and wondering about whether you've done anything significant or not. People by their 40s have often had time to achieve some things and find direction in life. And the 40s can be a time of great success, but also a time of the proverbial midlife crisis as people reassess their priorities and their direction. My wife, Ginny, is here this morning, and she knows that at 40, we had been married for 10 years. We had three children under five, and we just moved back to Australia from the UK so that I could start leading St. Alfred's. So my 40s turned out to be a very busy and very productive time, but there was no time for a midlife crisis because I was just too busy at home and at church. Now, Solomon is somewhere in his 40s, just halfway through what would turn out to be a 40-year reign as the King of Israel. Now, success brings great rewards, doesn't it? But it also brings great danger. And the biggest danger of success is pride, what the Greeks call hubris. It's the tendency in us to live independently from God and to do things our way. Why shouldn't we? If we're successful, we must have a few clues. We know what we're doing. But the tendency is to then leave God out. Chapter 9 gets us thinking about whose agenda is Solomon following? Is he following his own agenda, or is he following God's agenda? And as we reflect on this, I hope you will be honest in reflecting on whose agenda you're following. Yours or God's? After all, the Bible isn't written just to give us information about ancient history. It's written to train us and change us, and if necessarily, even to correct us and rebuke us. So let's have a look at the passage. It's in two parts. And first of all, we'll look at the first nine verses, which I've called God's Agenda. Solomon has finished building the temple and the palace. He had a very accommodating local council to work with, so he managed to get all his building projects through very speedily. And it says in verse 1, he had managed to do everything that he desired to do. That's probably a reference to all the building works that are going to be mentioned in the rest of the chapter. Now, who in their 40s has ever done everything they want to do? He must have been an incredibly happy man, very satisfied with how things were going. And then just at this moment of supreme achievement, it just says, the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now, I'm a bit annoyed with the writers because I would have liked a bit more detail on this. You know, how did the Lord appear to Solomon? Was he in the temple that he just built? Was he out in the desert on retreat? Was he playing golf? You know, how did the Lord appear? But it doesn't tell us. Just the Lord appears and begins talking to Solomon, because the emphasis here is not on the Lord's appearance, but what God is about to say. That's what takes up most of the room in this next bit. So what's on God's agenda? What's on God's heart? Essentially, what's on God's agenda is he's going to say to Solomon, remember that everything depends on being faithful to me. Don't forget. And he's going to unpack this in three different ways. Hope this works. Oh. Just flick on to the next one when you've figured that one out for me. So firstly, God says to Solomon in verse 3, remember the true meaning of the temple that you've just built. It's a place where you will meet with me. Never forget what a great privilege this is. Thank you. Secondly, am I in charge of this or are you? Just go to the next one. Secondly, God says to Solomon, remember the covenant with David. So we're in verses 4 and 5. And this is a reminder of what God had said to David back in 2 Samuel 7, that David's family would always rule Israel. But for this to happen, Solomon and his successors must remain faithful to God. It's the same message that God gave Solomon back in his 20s when he started as king. It hasn't changed. Remember to remain obedient to me. And then thirdly, God gives him a warning. He says in verses 6 to 9, you will lose everything if you forget me and you start worshipping other gods, what we call idolatry. If you forget God and turn to other gods, you will be destroyed. You will lose the land, you will lose the temple, and you will lose the throne. Everything depends on staying faithful to me. Next one, thanks. So do you see what's on God's agenda? God is speaking to a man who, in human terms, has got everything. He's got power, he's got wealth, he's got reputation, and he's got success. And just at this moment, when he's at the pinnacle of his achievement, he's at great risk because he could so easily forget God. And God comes in his grace and says to Solomon, don't forget who I am, and don't forget how you got here, and don't forget what you'll lose if you turn away from me. Now, what do we make of this today? I think verses 6 to 9 is a sober reminder to us personally and to us as a church of what it would be like if we forgot God. You see, there are lots of gods in our lives that tempt us. There are the gods of power and wealth and success and reputation. Those gods still tempt us. And there are other gods, so-called gods, that tempt us away from the God of the Bible. Gods like political correctness and tolerance and consumerism and social acceptance. St. Luke's, the Diocese of Melbourne and the Anglican Church of Australia. We all need to hear this warning, don't we? At a personal level also, we need to hear this warning. I mean, if you're successful, if you're really good at what you've done or you've had a successful life, you are also at risk of forgetting God and believing in your own abilities to do things. And Jesus says to us, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, to be so incredibly successful and yet forfeit their soul? It would just be silly. So at every stage of life, and particularly when things are going well, we need to keep God at the centre. Now we look at the rest of the chapter, and I'm going to call this Solomon's agenda. Let's see what Solomon's agenda includes. It includes commerce, it includes building, and it includes religion. Let's have a look at the next one. So under commerce, we're looking at verses 10 to 14 and verses 26 to 28, like the bookends of this little section. At the beginning and end of this section, we see that Solomon has an ongoing commercial relationship with Hiram, king of Tyre. Hiram is a nearby neighbour who, back in chapter 5, sent Solomon timber from Lebanon to help build the temple. Now the two kings have gone into business together, building ships and importing a vast amount of gold. They're obviously good at doing commerce and they're getting very rich. Two questions arise from this commercial relationship. First, why does Solomon give 20 unimpressive Galilee cities to Hiram in verses 11 to 14? Presumably, it's payment for some of the timber and the gold that Hiram gives him. But we're left wondering, why are they unimpressive cities? Has Solomon pulled a Swiftie on his mate? And is it wise for a king of Israel to be trading parts of the promised land with a foreign king? Now, the text doesn't tell us anything, but we're left wondering. Despite Hiram being annoyed with these cities, he stays in business with Solomon, as you see at the end of the chapter, and they amass a huge amount of gold together. So the second question is, why all the gold? Is this the outworking of God's promise back in chapter 3 to Solomon, where he says, good boy, you didn't ask for wealth, you asked for wisdom, but I'm going to give you wealth anyway? Is this the outworking of that promise? Perhaps. Is it simply a case of greed or of seeking status? My throne has more gold than your throne? Ha ha ha. We don't know. Is it simply that he needed gold to pay for his building projects? I mean, the money's got to come from somewhere, doesn't it? Again, we're not told. But in the back of our minds, if you know your Bible, there's a little section in Deuteronomy 17 which tells the people of Israel, one day you will have kings. And in Deuteronomy 17, there's a little paragraph about what kings of Israel are to do and not to do. And one of the things it says in there is the kings of Israel are not to amass large amounts of gold and silver. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. So alarm bells begin to ring. Is Solomon slipping into a lifestyle of luxury and extravagance? It's not clear from this chapter, but if you read chapter 10 in the coming week, you will start to see that a lot more gold is going to start flowing into the kingdom in the next chapter. So it just is a little question here. Next item on Solomon's agenda is building, verses 15 to 24. It's been pointed out that the word build occurs 9 times in this chapter and runs like a theme through Solomon's reign. If David was the warrior king out fighting all the enemies, Solomon is a building king. He's a bit like the Norman kings that took over England after 1066 and built all those wonderful castles and cathedrals. He builds the temple, he builds a palace, supporting terraces, the walls of Jerusalem, major defences to protect the kingdom. He builds towns in the desert, verse 18, and towns dedicated to housing all his chariots and horses. It's a massive building program, something I'm sure our state and federal politicians would be greatly impressed by. And I think our moving forward team could learn a lot from this as well. You just need some forced labour, Barry. That's all you need. And a bit of gold. What do we make of this forced labour? Solomon conscripts people to do the work. It says they're conscripted, they're forced, they're enslaved. Now, the good thing is they're not Israelites. If you look at all the jobs the Israelites have, they have the middle management, they've got the good jobs, the professional white-collar jobs. The enforced labour, the people who are getting their hands dirty, are people who are from foreign nations, the Perizzites, the Amorites, Jebusites, people who were in Israel when the Israelites came into the Promised Land. God told them to get rid of all these people, and they obviously didn't, and here are their descendants. So Solomon says, we've got some work for you to do. You're going to help build all of this stuff. It's a bit like in Dubai, modern day Dubai, if you've ever been there, where they're building massive hotels and reclaiming parts of the water and building hotels out in the sea and huge airport. None of that work is being done by locals. It's all being done by foreign workers, mostly from the Indian subcontinent. So it's a bit like this. I'm not going to enslave my people, but I'm going to really make these foreigners work hard. So that's what's going on here. But what do we make of it? Positively, he's looking after his own people, building up his nation. But negatively, like the little video clip said, is he starting to treat these other people as the Egyptian pharaohs treated the Israelites? Remember how they were enslaved in Egypt and they had to make bricks? Perhaps what we should note, even if we're not sure what to make of all of this forced labour, perhaps what we should note is the obvious fact that there are still foreign people in the nation of Israel, people who worship other gods and will tempt Israel to worship those gods. And notice at verse 24, the mention of Pharaoh's daughter, King Solomon's wife. We'd met her earlier, but she's mentioned here. And this shows that right close to Solomon is someone who's not Israelite, and she is at least going to be tempting him to worship another god. So Solomon is in danger himself, having married a foreign princess. This is going to be a ticking time bomb that will eventually bring Solomon undone and many of the kings that come after him. The next one, please, Paul. And the last thing on Solomon's agenda should reassure us. It's to do with religion. I've just used that generic term. Verse 25. We're told that Solomon was religiously observant, sacrificing at the temple 3 times a year and fulfilling all the temple obligations. Those 3 times were most likely the 3 annual festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles that are mentioned in Exodus 15. So we breathe a sigh of relief. We see that in the midst of all of his royal duties, and even with an Egyptian wife, Solomon goes to church and he worships God. So for the time being, the spiritual health of the nation is in good hands. And you finish chapter 9 and you go, phew, okay, that's okay. So what do we make of all of this business of state, Solomon's agenda as a king? Next slide, please, Paul. The first thing is to say that all of this so-called secular activity of running the country, that it does matter. You know, things like international relations, commerce, trade, building and finances, all the things that go into running a country do matter to God. It has a significant impact on the lives of the people. And earlier in the story, we read that Solomon ruled with such wisdom that people were happy and people were at peace. So these things do matter. You see in this chapter that worship and work go together. Your work matters as well, no matter what you do. Paid work, voluntary work, domestic work, it all matters. God cares about every aspect of life, what you do here on a Sunday and then what you do in the rest of the week. It all matters. And a chapter like this one is a reminder that God is the God of all of our lives. God is the God of Monday as well as Sunday. And God is the God of our work, our business, and our commerce. As someone said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And then the last one, thanks, Paul. The last thing to comment on is that there is a tension between these two sections of chapter 9. God is calling Solomon to faithful obedience. God is calling Solomon to keep listening to him and obeying him. And we get the impression at verse 25, when Solomon goes to temple, that he's on the right track and he fulfills what God wants him to do. And yet there are shadows and question marks that niggle us through this chapter. Let me point out a couple. The number of chariots and horses he has and the amount of gold he imports, both are in contravention of Deuteronomy 17. The fact that his wife is an Egyptian and the presence of other foreign nations in the land, both suggesting that the worship of other gods is continuing in Israel. His emphasis on building and the need for slave labour, his dealings with Hiram. Is Solomon a man of integrity or just another shrewd operator who grows accustomed to getting what he wants? And before we throw stones at Solomon, God's word today invites us to look in the mirror and ask where God is in our lives. Are we honestly listening to God and trying to obey him? Or are we at risk of just carrying on with our own agenda and forgetting God? And the more successful you are, the more at risk you are. Just think about this in terms of St. Luke's. We are praying that St. Luke's will be rejuvenated and will grow and that it becomes independent again. That's been the nature of the partnership with St. Alfred's. That's our aim. What happens if we're successful? Do we pat ourselves on the back and say, great job, team, we've done it? Or do we get on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, you've done it? So that's a sort of a little application for us as a church. I'd encourage you this week to reflect on this, no matter what stage of life you're at. Some of you are well past your 40s, but it doesn't matter. God in his mercy speaks to Solomon, and in his mercy he speaks to us through his word and by his spirit. We're not left in any doubt that allegiance to Christ must be honest and wholehearted. We're not playing a game. This is a whole of life commitment. The Bible tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul. Take some time this week then to do an honest inventory of your life and just check whose agenda you're following. I don't want to be heavy-handed on this, but it's just a good time to take stock. Think again about this chapter. God's agenda, my agenda. Are they overlapping, or am I just running away doing the things I want to do, and then I just pray a little prayer to say, please God, bless everything that I'm already doing. Are you really listening to God when God speaks through his word by his spirit? Are you allowing God to shape your agenda? If you've not been doing that for a while, here's an invitation to come back to the Lord. I invite you to do that today and through this week. Amen.